Well, that's an old classic, isn't it? Hey, Mr. Bill, do you know who originally wrote that song? Is it Brainerd Fox?
No, it was George Beverly Shea.
Okay, I won't tell my story because I'm wrong then. It would have been a story if I would have told it, wouldn't it? Thank you for that. Hey, take your Bibles and open. We're going to two verses, primary verses of Scripture tonight, 1 Corinthians 12 and then Romans 12. Those are going to be our two primary texts this evening. And we continue tonight with a study on spiritual gifts. And last week I shared with you general truths concerning spiritual gifts. There was only 14 of them, and we got through that in 1 week. For the sake of time tonight, I'm not going to review all those, but if you were not here last Wednesday night and you want those and you really need those, when you leave tonight back on the table, there'll be a sheet that you can pick up that you can read that, and it's pretty self-explanatory. Though I'm not going to read all of them, not going to really review all of that, I do want to take just a couple of minutes and review or restate a couple of those points, because for you to get what I'm going to deal with tonight, you need to remember at least these out of those 14. And here's what I'll say. Number one, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. You received that when you were born again, whether you knew that or not, whether you understood that or not, whether you understand it tonight or not. If you are a born-again child of God, you have at least one spiritual gift. So you can't say, well, I don't have a spiritual gift. Yes, you do. And I really believe it's your responsibility to find out what that is. And that's what I'm trying to help you to do. Secondly, the scriptures seem to indicate that there are three distinct categories of spiritual gifts. And Paul makes that very clear in his writings to the Corinth church about spiritual gifts. And I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Again, let me read the first six verses. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians all deal with spiritual gifts. That's the main topic. That's the main thrust of those three chapters. And Paul writes and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be unaware or do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit." Now, here are the three categories of gifts, and he lists them clearly. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Lord. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And it gives three categories, or the breaking down of spiritual gifts in three different categories. Verse 4, he says there are varieties of gifts. Verse 5, he says there are varieties of ministries. By the way, you could also properly translate that varieties of service or serving. And then verse 6 tells us that there are varieties of effects. And if you had a Greek New Testament before you, you would find out that though he's speaking about spiritual gifts in every one of those verses, each one of those has a different Greek word referring to those gifts. So again, that's where I get and where we get the concept that there are three different categories of gifts. And that will help you for twofold reason. Number one, it will help you find out what your primary gift is if you understand that. And secondly, it will let you understand how these others fall in various ways, as we'll get into it a little bit later. Third thing, I want to make sure you understand before we go on. God wants us to discover our primary spiritual gift and to concentrate on that. And again, while there are a number of lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and we will look at all of those, not in the detail that we're going to, the primary gifts, but we will deal with all of them. Romans 12 gives us these spiritual gifts. We will call them, for the sake of our study, motivational gifts. And the reason I call them motivational gifts is I have to get everything started with the letter M to make my alliteration work. That's the reason I had to do this. But not really. There's a deeper reason. It's because the primary gift that you have, spiritual gift, is what motivates you to do what you do for the kingdom of God. It's what makes you tick spiritually, if you would, in regards to your ministry to the Lord. And when you begin to understand what your primary gifting is, it really helps you to better understand everything in the Christian life, and it helps you to better understand how people sometimes see things different than you do. And this was a real important lesson for me in ministry. I didn't understand why everybody didn't have a passion for preaching like I did. Well, God didn't make you that way, but He did give you a passion for something. So we're going to call those motivational gifts, and we'll discuss again the others later, but there are seven basic motivational gifts. These are given to you in Romans 12. There's the gift of prophecy. There is the gift of service or serving. There's the gift of teaching. There's the gift of exhorting or exhortation. Somebody can define that, and often in some, I think, the more modern translations, they call it the gift of encouragement. It goes deeper than just encouragement, but that's the concept behind it. There is, fifthly, the gift of giving. Well, I thought everybody was supposed to give. You are. But there are those who have as their basic motivational ministry, a motivational gift, that gift of serving. There is the gift of ruling or the gift of administration. And seventhly, there is the gift of mercy. Now remember that. We're going to get into some of that tonight. And then I'll make one more just review statement. Finding personal fulfillment in our service and ministry, the Lord, is only possible by developing and using your spiritual gift. So again, all that's on that list back in the back. You can pick up one of those if you did not get that. Now for tonight, I want to begin to take the seven primary gifts, and I want to start tonight to describe and define each of them in detail. Now, I do this to help you discern and better understand which gift is yours and which gift is not yours. In fact, I'll tell you what, it probably, in doing this, you'll probably better understand what gifts aren't yours than you will maybe what gift is actually yours. That's a typical response. I want to share this with you because it helps you to better understand how those gifts work. And you'll see that, I think, as we go through. So I'm going to give you the indications or the characteristics of a person who has that particular gift. I'm going to talk about some of the ways the gift can be misused, maybe some possible misunderstandings about the gifts, and I think you'll see and better understand as I go. Now, before I do that, let me make three statements to you, okay? Listen carefully to me. Most of the information from these lists come from observation of those that have the specific gift. I will not always have a scriptural validation for the indication because it comes from personal and practical observation of people who are functioning in those gifts. In other words, I'd say this. This list is not infallible, only intended to be helpful. And it is intentionally practical in nature because I want to help you be able to understand the possibility of you having a particular gift. Second thing I'd say, the listings of each of these motivational gifts that I share with you is certainly not exhaustive. Now, it is, as far as the seven gifts, that's exhaustive. But as far as the indications, there may be some indications I don't include. Either because of I'm ignorant, brethren, and I don't know it to include it, or I just haven't observed it, or the ones I've studied for have not observed it, but there is possible that there are other things that could be added to this list. And then thirdly tonight, the bad news for you this evening is that there is no way in this world that you can keep up with me tonight and write down all I'm about to give you. I'm about to go into high speed, high gear, quick. Okay, But the good news for you is because I am such a loving, graceful, nice, sweet interim pastor, you don't have to write them down. I've already done that for you, and you can pick up your copy when you leave tonight. You can just listen or jot down something the Lord might speak to you. But I promise you, everything I'm about to say tonight will be on that list when you get it this evening. So let's begin with the motivational gifts, the primary spiritual gifts, seven of them, Romans 12. And I'm going to start with my primary motivational gift, and that is the gift of prophecy. Actually, I'm going to take these seven motivational gifts and deal with them in the order that Paul deals with them in Romans 12. There is some importance to the order, but not really, and you'll see this in a minute. The gift of prophecy is where we're, in fact, I hope tonight to get through the gift of prophecy and the gift of service. Just for introductory remarks, the word or related words appear in the New Testament in four different ways: prophet, prophetess, prophecy, or prophesy. They all come from the same Greek basic word. Prophet is used 149 times. Prophetess is used twice. Prophecy is used 19 times. Prophesy is used 18 times. The word comes from true Greek words, pro, which means forth, and phoné, which means to speak. Together, you put that together, and you get the basic definition of the gift of prophecy. It means to speak forth. And one of the interesting things about the gift of prophecy, it is the only spiritual gift mentioned in all four major listings of spiritual gifts in the scriptures. And there's a very important reason for that, and Paul makes that very clear when he's discussing the gift of tongues of all things. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Here's the definition of the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is the basic motivation to reveal unrighteous motives and actions by presenting God's word. It is the capacity to express truth from God's word in order to exhort, edify, or console believers and to convince non-believers of God's truth. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul writes, and says this, "But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation." Just some general comments. A prophet is one who is deeply impressed that God has by the Spirit of God given him a message which he must proclaim with authority and conviction. This message may result in further insight into God's word, conviction of sin, reproof, comfort, or a new direction that a church may take. And many times, the message of the prophet may speak to a very prominent issue. Now, it's different than the prophet of the Old Testament. Most of the time when you read about a prophet in the Old Testament, that prophet was foretelling the future. He would speak about what was coming. And God would use him to speak to his people about what was going to happen to them if they did not repent. In fact, if you go back and read your Old Testament, there are some strong things said about a prophet. If a prophet did not speak the truth in the Old Testament, you know what you're supposed to do with him? Kill him's right. You know how? Stone him. Boy, I don't think there'd be too many wanting to go around claiming to be prophets back then. What do you think? But that was in Old Testament times. A person spoke forth, "Thus saith the Lord," and most of the time spoke about coming judgment from God to the people. Now, when you move to the New Testament time, it's not so much the prophet, though there are times that prophetically somebody spoke about the future, but the spiritual gift of the prophet was not predicting the future, but speaking forth God's word to God's people. In fact, I think the most basic definition of prophecy that I can give you is that a person with the gift of prophecy has a burning desire to say to God's people, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, here are some indications. This is going to be fun. I just have to tell you. I was reading back over my notes again today, and it just, some of this made me smile. And it's just a lot of fun to do this. But let me give you some indications or symptoms of a person that would have this gift. And again, this is written down for you back in the back. The person with the gift of prophecy has the capacity to identify, define, and hate sin, hate evil. A person with the gift of prophecy has holy boldness. In other words, buddy, he or she would just lay it on the line. He don't beat around the bush. Here it is. Nothing. I don't have a biblical verse for this, but he don't give a rip what you think when he speaks. That's the Southern edition of what the gift of the prophet has. They have a strong desire to speak of the things of God. They have an ability, God-given ability, to move people to action for God. They speak strongly, forthrightly, directly, and frankly. They urge action now. They are often given revelations about what's in people's hearts. They draw sharp lines. They condemn wrong. They urge right. Christians, when they hear a person with a gift of prophecy, are generally motivated, blessed, and challenged at their ministry. Lost people will either get saved or very angry at their ministry. And I told you a minute ago, I have a gift of prophecy, and I can't tell you how many times I've had to deal with an angry lost person that was sitting out in the congregation or heard me on the radio or somewhere else along the way because they did not like what I had to say. And it wasn't what I said. I was saying what God said, but they didn't like that either. I just happened to be the object that was speaking it, and that's pretty true. A person with a gift of prophecy generally has a willingness to experience brokenness, to prompt brokenness. They depend on scriptural truth to validate their authority. In other words, they're going to say, this is what God has to say to you. A person with this gift has the desire for outward evidences to demonstrate inward conviction. They have a deep concern. Now listen. They have a deep concern for the reputation and the program of God. That's why they speak like they do about the things of God. A person with the gift of prophecy is eager to have others point out their own blind spots because they want to be right with God. They are convincing when they present an argument. They have a tendency to make quick judgments on what is seen and heard, and to speak up very quickly. They can be painfully direct when correcting friends. And a person with this gift is willing to suffer for doing what is right. By the way, I meant to do this in the introductory remarks. I'll do this with all the gifts. And this, again, is just from observation over the years. Let's just say you've got a church with 100 church members. All 100 of those church members have, each one has at least one of those seven spiritual gifts. Out of a church of 100, I would say probably no more than two or three in that 100 have the gift of prophecy. Hey, you don't want a whole lot of them having more than that. You couldn't stand to be around them if you did. Now, here are some dangers or possible misunderstandings of those who function in this realm. Number one, they can, that mean they will, but they can get too pushy, too harsh, and too frank if they're not careful. They have to watch being led by an evil spirit. By the way, that happened often in the Old Testament times to prophets. And the reason they're so desiring to be led by God's spirit, sometimes they're not discerning and can be easily led by an evil spirit. False prophets, you see those often in the scriptures. A person who has the gift of prophecy can, doesn't mean they have to, but it can lead to loneliness. Sometimes people don't want to be around a prophet. Their interest in groups may be interpreted as disinterest in individuals. Their focus on right and wrong may be judged as intolerance of partial good. Their desire to convey truth may be interpreted as little interest in listening to another person's point of view. And I know in my own life, if God has spoken on an issue, I don't care what your point of view is. When God speaks, that's the end of the discussion as far as I'm concerned. You put the period there. Well, shouldn't you at least talk about it? Why? That's the attitude of a prophet. Now, I've had to be careful with that, but I'm just telling you. Y'all can imagine some of the discussions I had with my boys growing up. They had a hard time. I wish I had better understood some of these things when I was a parent. Well, I still am a parent, but when my boys were smaller than I did. A person with the gift of prophecy tends to cut off a person who has failed, lacking cautiousness and tactfulness. Sometimes they lack cautiousness and tactfulness in expressing opinions, and they can tend to strongly condemn themselves when they fail. Do not identify this group, this gift, thinking that you have to speak before a group. In fact, I've had people over the years that would question this gift. Well, I know I don't have the gift of prophecy because I never see myself as a preacher standing before a group of people. You don't have to stand before a group of people to have the gift of prophecy. Not all who have it do. Don't misunderstand. Many times it will be expressed person to person. As you walk in the Spirit, don't be afraid of speaking out. Don't be afraid of making mistakes so much that you don't speak out. You don't have to understand why you should say what God is putting on your heart. Can I tell y'all tonight, and I think it's even happened here a time or two, I have stood in a pulpit a many a time, and before I ever started a message, I had to say to my congregation, folks, I do not know why God wanted me to preach what I'm about to preach to you tonight or this morning, but I know this is what God wanted me to say. And I've learned over the years, I don't have to understand why. In fact, I said something about that this past Sunday morning. I said something in the process of the message. I don't remember exactly what it was about. Somebody needed to hear that. I had that person come to me after the service, said, hey, I don't know if anybody else needed to hear it, but I was the one. That's how God works. And so that's the gift of prophecy. Again, you don't have but a few. Let me deal with the gift of service tonight. Now, let's go back to my illustration with 100 church members. Out of a church running 100 people, I would say that typically 40 to 50 of those 100 would have the gift of service. That means many of you tonight, maybe half of you, if that percentage is correct, and I think it's close, it's not exact, many of you in this room tonight would have the gift of service. Where there are groups of people together, there's always practical needs that need to be met, and so it is with the church. God knows that. And God has provided in His church people who have the abilities and the unselfish motives to serve in a very practical way to meet the temporal needs of the church body and others around the church body. The definition of the gift of service is this: the gift of service is the capacity to unselfishly meet the needs of others through practical service. It is the motivation to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. It's interesting to note that in the New Testament, this word service appears in three related ways, and it appears 101 times in the New Testament. If you want a biblical New Testament example of a person who had the gift of prophecy, anybody got a guess? New Testament. The Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter. Well, he's clear. And if you look at him in light of those indications I just gave you, you'll see it. What about the gift of service? There are many who could be filled there. Dorcas, obviously, in the book of Acts. Probably many of those that helped Paul start churches had the gift of service. One that you'll know the name of very clearly would be Pastor Timothy. Timothy had the gift of service, and you see that through what Paul writes to him. Here are the indications. We'll finish with this one tonight, and you can pick up both of these indications on your way out tonight. Indications of the gift of service in a person's life. A person with a gift of service has the ability to see practical needs and the desire to meet them. They receive joy in serving when it frees others to do more important things. They have the tendency to disregard personal health and comfort in order to serve others. They generally have lots of physical stamina with disregard to weariness. A person with this gift has the tendency to say yes to a lot of projects, resulting in a variety of involvements and a tendency to get sidetracked. They have a special enjoyment in providing for the physical needs and comforts of others. They have the ability to remember the likes and the dislikes of people. I've appreciated deeply the people over the years in my churches that demonstrated the gift of service by fixing me good desserts. And I especially appreciated the ones that remembered I hate coconut. The Bible says thou shalt not eat coconut. It is a sin to eat coconut. It's one of the deadly sins. And I appreciate those who remember that. Here's another one. They have a need of appreciation to confirm that the service was necessary and satisfactory. In other words, they like to hear thank you and job well done. They have the desire for clear instructions. They have a desire to be with others, thus providing more serving opportunities. They have enjoyment in short-range projects and have a tendency to become very frustrated with long-range projects. I made the major mistake of putting a young man on a long-range planning committee that had the gift of service, and he got so frustrated talking about plans 10 years down the road that I wish I had fired him. He just couldn't handle it because he wanted to see things done right now, this moment. And that's typical of a person with a gift of service. A person with a gift of service has a tendency to feel inadequate and unqualified for spiritual leadership. But I want to say loudly and clearly, the gift of service is just as much spiritual leadership as the gift of prophecy. They have the alertness to detect and meet practical needs, especially manual projects. And I don't know how many people I've had over the years that would see a need at the church that maybe nobody else in the world saw, and they'd come up and say, hey, preacher, let me ask you about this. Would you be okay if I did the following? Nobody else ever saw it, but the person with the gift of service did. They have the motivation to meet needs as quickly as possible. They have the desire to sense sincere appreciation and the ability to detect insincerity. They have divine common sense, which, by the way, many people lack today. And they have the ability to get to the heart of a matter because they want to meet a need. Some dangers or misunderstandings, and then we'll finish. Their quickness in meeting needs may appear at times to be pushy. They oftentimes want to avoid red tape, and as a result may exclude others from jobs or projects within the church. They'd rather just go do it themselves. Their disregard for personal needs may extend to their own family's needs. I've seen that happen. Their eagerness in serving may prompt suspicion for self-advancement. In other words, wonder what they're trying to get the preacher to do for them. The gift or the person with the gift of service may react to others who do not detect or meet obvious needs. And I'll just share this real quick. I know over the years I've had people respond to me that way because my drive, my passion, what I see are the spiritual needs of people more than I see physical needs. And there are times I've neglected some of those needs, those practical needs, because I'm so driven by the spiritual desire to meet spiritual needs. And it's not that I don't think they're important. That's just not where I click. But a person with a gift of service, they're going to see it very obviously and don't understand when people don't see it like they see it. Their desire to sense sincere appreciation may result in being easily hurt. Quickness in meeting needs may interfere with spiritual lessons God is trying to teach those with needs. Boy, that's a biggie. The meeting of practical needs may be judged as a lack of interest in spiritual matters. They may accept too many jobs at one time, and they have the problem of wearing themselves out physically. Three things about using this gift, and we're praying. Number one, if you have the gift of service, watch for a critical spirit. It is easy to respond to those who do not see needs of others like you see them. And that can easily happen if you have the gift of service. Secondly, be careful that you don't get so busy serving you neglect personal worship. If you want a classic case of that, go to Luke 10 and read about a lady by the name of who? Martha. Martha. In fact, Jesus had to rebuke her, not for her service, but because she had neglected her time with him. And then lastly, don't jump ahead of God. A person with the gift of service wants to meet a need so quickly, sometimes they do jump ahead of God. Wait on him. Make sure you wait on God to direct you. Next week, we'll talk about the gift of teaching. We'll talk about the gift of exhortation. And we will probably talk about the one, I can't remember which one, next week. But we'll do three next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just helping us to better understand. I pray through just being very practical about these gifts, you help someone tonight maybe understand better how you've gifted them, how you've equipped them, what makes them tick on the inside. Lord, would you stir our hearts, help us by your Holy Spirit to understand how you have gifted us, and then, Lord, help us to learn how to best use it for your glory and honor. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you leave tonight, if you need the 14 truths, they're back there. There's one sheet for the gift of prophecy. There is also another sheet for the gift of service. Make sure you get both of them. All right? God bless you.